evening, everyone. Welcome to First Works Baptist Church. Let's get our service started off. Let's all find our seats. As you find your seat, grab a hymnal. Turn to song number 205. Song number 205, He Keeps Me Singing. Let's all stand together for this first song if you're able. Song number 205, He Keeps Me Singing. All together nice and strong on that first verse.
There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept across the broken streams, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Feasting on the riches of His grace, resting 'neath His sheltering wing, always looking on His smiling face, that is why I shout and sing. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Every longing keeps me singing as I go. Sometimes He leads through waters deep, trials fall across the way. Though sometimes the path seems rough and steep, see His footprints all the way. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Coming back to welcome me, far beyond the starry sky.
I shall win my fight
to worlds unknown, I shall reign with Him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. Fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go.
Wonderful singing. Let's start off our service with a word of prayer. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, I thank You for giving us this day that we can come together here in Your house and to hear the preaching of Your word, Lord. And I thank You for all of our fathers, Lord, that have instructed us and have guided us, Lord. And I thank You for this day that we can take to celebrate them as well. And I ask that You would please just bless this service, Lord. Fill Pastor Mahee with Your Spirit as he preaches tonight. And fill us also with Your Spirit, Lord, as we listen, that we may leave here changed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, turn your songbooks to song number 65. You may be seated. Song number 65, Just Over in the Glory Land. Song number 65, all together on that first verse.
I've a home prepared where the saints abide, just over in the glory land. And I long to be by my Savior. I'll stand just
right, great singing. Thank you for being here this evening. Just a few announcements here before we sing our next song, which will be 401, if you want to get that ready in your songbooks, 401, Set My Soul Afire. A few announcements here. Of course, our services are as follows. Sunday morning is at 10:30, Sunday evening at 5 p.m., and then we have our Thursday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. You see the soul winning times and teams, the list of expecting mothers, if you can continue to pray for them, and the important reminders there at the bottom. Of course, today was Father's Day. It's Father's Day, actually. Happy Father's Day to you all. And if you did not get your cup and gift card, I think there's about maybe four cups left there in the foyer. And so you can go grab one if you'd like. And then the Ladies' Prayer Breakfast is coming up on Saturday, June 25th. You can see my wife for more details about that. The July Birthday Breakfast is coming up, along with the Judea Soul Winning on Sunday, July 3rd. And then the 4th of July picnic is on Monday, July 4th, at Eucalyptus Park. And then we do have a Samaria Missions trip coming up on Saturday, July 30th. You see the regular announcements there at the bottom. Please make sure you silence your phones during the preaching so as to not be a distraction during the service. Let's go ahead and take some soul winning numbers from this past week. Salvations from Monday up until Thursday. How about salvations from Monday to Thursday? 5. Okay, anybody else? 1. Okay, anybody else? How about Friday and Saturday? Salvations for Friday and Saturday? 2 for Riverside. Anybody else? All right, how about this afternoon? Salvations for this afternoon? 1 for Brother Ulysses' team, 1 for Brother Glenn's team, 3 for Brother Hike's team. Is that an Illuminati sign you're giving me there? What is that? Just go like this, brother. Don't be doing this, all right? So 3 for Brother Hike's team, 1 for Brother Maury's team. Anybody else? Did I miss anybody? Okay, great. Okay, at this time I'm going to deal with a specific church issue here. So Brother...
Song number 401. Set My Soul Afire. Song number 401, altogether nice and strong on that first verse.
Set my soul afire, Lord, for thy holy word. Burn it deep within me, let your voice be heard. Millions grope in darkness in this day and hour. I will be your witness, fill me with thy power. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Make my life a witness of thy saving power. Millions grope in darkness, waiting for thy word. Set my soul afire, Lord, set my soul afire. Set my soul.
Wonderful singing. At this time, the ushers will come forth to collect the offering, and you can turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 65.
Good evening. Tonight we're in Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65 in the Bible reads, I'm sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I've spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, and sacrificeth in gardens, and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves, and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh, and broth of abominable things is in their vessels, which say, Stand by thyself, come near, not near unto me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will recompense, even recompense into their bosom. Your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, saith the Lord, which have burned incense upon the mountains and blasphemed me upon the hills. Therefore will I measure their former work into their bosom. Thus saith the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one saith, Destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. And I will bring forth a seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains, and mine elect shall inherit it, and my servant shall dwell there. And Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for the herds to lie down in, for my people that have sought me. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, and forget my holy mountain, and prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore I will number you to the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. And ye shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen, for the Lord God shall slay thee, and call his servants by another name. That is he who blesseth himself in the earth, shall bless himself in God of truth, in the God of truth, and he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will create in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit, they shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble. For they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this church, Lord. Thank you for the people within it, Lord. And we thank you for Pastor right now, and we pray that you bless him and fill him with your spirit and give him boldness as he preaches your word. And I pray that we're edified by the preaching of your word, Lord. Bless this service and every aspect of it. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're in Isaiah 65. Look down at your Bibles at verse number 1. It says, I am sought of them that ask not of me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels. Verse number 5 is our text verse. It says, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. And the title of my sermon this evening is People That Annoy God. People That Annoy God. Okay. And what I'm referring to specifically is the latter end of verse number 5, where it says, which say, stand by thyself, come not near me, for I'm holier than thou. These are smoke in my nose. I want you to notice the phrasing there that says, the people who are holier than thou, the people who say, don't come near me, the people who claim to have this holy disposition and holy outlook, you know, God says, these are actually a smoke in my nose. And the reason he says that is because, you know, it's essentially trying to communicate the fact that he's annoyed by it. You think of the book, the verse in Proverbs chapter 10, where it talks about, as vinegar to the teeth and a smoke to the eyes, so was a sluggard to them that send him, right? Essentially, he's referring to the fact that, you know, a sluggard, a lazy person, will annoy his boss. You know, the person who has the responsibility, the person who's dishing out, distributing the responsibility and the job to do, is going to be annoyed by a person who's just lazy, who doesn't want to do anything. It's like smoke to the eyes. And as we see here in Isaiah 65, it's like smoke to the nose for a person who is a holier than thou. Now, what does it mean to be holier than thou? This is referring to a self-righteous, arrogant person. This is a person who, you know, essentially puts himself out there as being a very spiritual person, spiritually superior, but inwardly they're actually a really bad person. Okay, now let me just say this, is that I believe that two sets of groups can be guilty of this particular act here. Number one, obviously, is the false prophet, right? This is the individual who's just not saved. They, you know, are wicked people. They are, you know, ravening wolves. They're false prophets. They hate the Lord. And so they put out this disposition of being holy in order to deter suspicion. But then the other group, I believe, can be referring to saved people. Now, what do you mean by that? What I'm referring to is a person who's just spiritually immature, okay? Because sometimes spiritually immature people can have a holier-than-thou attitude, can make themselves out to be spiritually superior, and it's not because they're evil, it's not because they're wicked, they're just immature, you understand? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And God is against both, and both of them are annoying. And let me just say this, is that the holier-than-thou individual is not only annoying to God, it's annoying to us as well. Amen. It's annoying to just normal people who just want to serve God and love the Lord and win souls to Christ and just live a normal Christian life. When you have this element or this person, this individual come to you, it's like smoke to the nose, just completely annoying. You just want to get away from that person. You want to end that conversation as quick as possible. You're like, I don't really want to be around this person because they're annoying to be around. Why? Because they're very condescending. And I'm going to give a couple of characteristics of a holier than thou this evening. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse number 1, it says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So what do we see there? We see the parallel is that a babe in Christ is often synonymous with someone who is just carnal, okay? Doesn't mean they're not saved. Doesn't mean that they're an unsaved, wicked person. It just simply means that they haven't grown much in the Lord, okay? They're a baby in Christ. He says in verse number 2, I have fed you with milk and not with strong, or not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So some of the characteristics or some of the attributes, the actions of a babe in Christ, a person who's carnal, is that they're envious, they're always involved in strife, they're always trying to divide people. And he's saying there that, you know, these type of individuals are just walking as men. What does it mean when he says walking as men? Well, what he's trying to communicate here is that you're just walking as a man absent of the Spirit. You understand? When he says you walk as men, he's essentially talking about an individual who's not walking in the new man, but rather walking in the old man, which is something that Christians can be guilty of, right? Christians, if you're not careful, if we're not careful, we can often just walk in the flesh and then have a self-righteous, arrogant, prideful, arrogant attitude, which is not something that pleases God. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Let me give you some characteristics of the holier than thou. You say, why preach this sermon? Well, you know, one of the reasons I want to preach this is because I want to make sure that we as a church are just a balanced church. Amen. That our church is not producing, you know, holier than thou, self-righteous, arrogant little punks. Amen. Okay? Yes. You know, because that's not a good testimony, first of all, to a lost and dying world. It's not a good testimony to other churches. It's not a good testimony to other Christians. And the fact is, you're just annoying. if you're holier than thou. You know, people are not going to want to be around you. They're not going to respect what you have to say. They're not going to esteem you as being a godly person. You're just going to annoy the fire out of a bunch of people. Okay? Because there's nothing attractive. There's nothing admirable. There's nothing admirable of a person who just thinks that they're better than everyone else spiritually. Now, characteristic number one of a holier than thou, number one is that they deem themselves to be spiritually superior. Okay? They have a spiritually superior disposition. What does that mean? They're hyper-spiritual, okay? They have this over-the-top, excessive spiritual behavior. This is a common tactic intended to deter attention from their true intentions or the lack of their spiritual disciplines. So what they'll often do is they just kind of cake on the spirituality so as to make you think that they're like spiritual giants, first and foremost, that they really love the Word of God, that they just really love soul winning, they just really love righteousness. So in their attempt to try to convince you of that, they go over the top on their spiritual attitude, and then obviously they become hyper-spiritual, and in doing so, they in a sense, condemn other people for not being as spiritual as them, okay? Look at Matthew 23, verse number 5. It says, but all their works, Matthew 23, verse 5, referring to the Pharisees, it says, but all their works they do to be seen of the Lord? No, it says to be seen of men. So what is the motive behind the hyper-spirituality of the Pharisees? They just want you to see how spiritual they really are, or how spiritual they look, right? How they think they are. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. I mean, if you look at the Jews today, for example, you know, their phylacteries is referring to that stupid box they put on their forehead. You know what I'm talking about? They put this little band around their arm, and they make broad their phylacteries. They have a box in their head that has the Torah. They have all those verses right here. Why? Because they want you to think that they're more spiritual than what they really are. You understand? Whereas God never intended for the Word of God to be in their forehead. He wanted it to be in their hearts. But they don't care what God wants. They just care about what you see. And they're more concerned about you making sure that you see that they have the Pentateuch, they have the Word of God in their forehead so you can say, wow, look how spiritual this person really is. Why? Because they want to have a spiritually superior disposition before everyone else so as to not, you know, call attention to their lack of spirituality or some nefarious agenda that they may have. This is why the Bible says in Isaiah 65, come not near me, for I am holier than thou. Okay? Now, one of the reasons, you know, one of the things that inspired this sermon, and I'll get into it in just a bit, is, you know, one of my pastor friends preached a sermon last week, and he was under a lot of fire over a specific word that he said. And this is the word. Nah, just kidding. You know. And, you know, people were just killing him on Facebook. And they're just kind of like just, you know, putting him down. And I was rebuking a lot of these people who were getting on him because they were going over the top on their condemnation. Okay. And I'll get into that later on. But I literally said, you know, you're kind of being a holier than thou. And this is what this individual said. Well, I'd rather be a holier than thou and preach the righteousness of Christ than have to deal with the filth of this world. And I'm like, who in the world? Who actually knows the Bible, would actually want to say, I'd rather be a holier than thou. What is he saying? I'd rather be just a self-righteous, arrogant, just portray myself to be a righteous person rather than actually be a righteous person. No one in their right mind who actually knows the Bible would say, I'm fine with that title. And the person who's fine with that title obviously doesn't know the Bible. Either that, or they're so blinded by their pride and arrogancy that they actually think it's a good thing. Why? Because they actually think that they are holier than you. Okay? Come not near me, for I am holier than thou. Look at Luke 18, if you would. Luke chapter 18. Let's look at an example of this. Characteristics of a holier than thou, they seem to be spiritually superior. They put out this disposition that they're better than everyone else. This over-the-top, excessive spiritual behavior. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse number 10. It says here, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, right off the bat, if you knew nothing of the history of Israel, you would think, oh man, the Pharisee's probably the righteous person because he's the religious leader. The publican, the tax collectors, these people are probably bad. But we see something different when we actually see what they're praying. It says in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as these other men are. I mean, talk about self-righteous, right? This is basically what this guy told me. I'm so glad that I'm just holier than everyone else. I'd rather be a holier than thou than these other people, this filth of this world, right? I thank thee. He's like, I'm thanking you because I'm not like these other people. These other men are extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And then, you know, this publican's praying, and he's like, especially like this guy right over here. Or even as this publican. So he's like condemning the guy who's lit. It's like, you know, they hear you say, you know, you condemning someone for the sin that you've committed. It's like a dirt telling another piece of dirt that they're a piece of dirt. Verse 12, I fast twice in a week. Oh, wow. I give tithes of all that I possess. So what is he doing? He's pontificating and making him try to self seem more spiritually, you know, superior, not before people, but before God. I mean, talk about being blind. Folks, when we go to God in prayer, no one pontificates before God in prayer, because prayer, just the very act of prayer, is what? Humility. Right. It's recognizing, you know, we're nothing. We need you, Lord. I can't do anything without you. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, but I can't do anything in and of myself. Prayer requires humility on your part, because God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Amen. Well, this isn't a humble prayer, my friends. Who cares if you fast twice in a week? And, you know, I give tithes of all that I possess. Verse 13, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So obviously the publican was far more righteous in the eyes of God than the Pharisee, because the Pharisee was simply a self-righteous, arrogant individual. He was a holier than thou. And I would dare say that God was annoyed at the Pharisee. He was irritated and annoyed at this individual for thinking he was so much more righteous than this individual. But here's the thing. The publican's going to go to heaven. The Pharisee's going to split hell wide open. So it's like, this guy's going to split hell wide open. He's going to go to the lowest parts of the earth for being a false prophet. Yet the publican, who didn't fast twice in a week, you know, the publican who, you know, we don't know, maybe he didn't give tithes of all that he possessed, he's saved. Okay? So what these holier-than-thous like to do is they belittle others and speak to them in a condescending manner. Now, how would this look like today? Well, you know, I wouldn't say there's examples in our church, but let me just throw some potential examples out there of something that, you know, this can happen. Let's say, you know, let's say you do a good amount of soul winning in our church. Amen? You know, you go soul winning 5 days out of the week. I mean, that's a lot of soul winning. And let's say there's other people, which I would say probably 99% of our church, or I would say 90% of our church, probably doesn't go soul winning 5 days out of the week. But that's okay. A lot of them go 1 day out of the week, 2 days out of the week, 3 days out of the week, you know, two at the most. It would be wrong for the one who goes 5 days out of the week to go to the person who goes 1 day out of the week and say, well, why don't you go five? Why don't you go twice as I do and give tithes of all that you possess like I do? You know, you start speaking to them in a condescending manner because they're not doing as much as you are doing. That is a holier-than-thou attitude, and that annoys God. But let me say this, it annoys the church too. Okay? When you speak to someone, you say, well, you know, you don't go soul winning on Sunday afternoon? Oh, you don't go soul winning on Saturday? Or you're not going to go with us to go preach to God? Oh, you're not going to, oh, why? Why? Oh, I'll tell you why. None of your business! And by the way, no one in here has to give a reason to anybody why they don't go soul winning at a certain day. Okay, don't think if someone comes to you and says, oh, why not, you know? Unless, of course, it's your spiritual, it's your team leader who you have a good relationship with, you know, and you're comfortable. But if some individual just comes to you and says, oh, why not? Well, what's the problem? Oh, are you going to a barbecue? Oh. Well, yeah, do you want to come? No, I have meat that you know not of. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. To that person, I'd be like, well, I'm going to go eat ribs. I mean, it's like, I'm going to go eat some, all right, whatever. cool. You're still invited to come if you want to come, or whatever, you know. But this is what I'm talking about, where people, you know, they condemn others, you know, in a way that tries to make them look more spiritually superior, okay? And that is wrong, that is prideful, that's arrogancy, that is a holier-than-thou attitude. And that's something that we want to avoid as Christians. Go to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, if you would. Which leads me into my next point, is that holier-than-thous have glib and excessive, over-the-top spiritual terms, okay? What do I mean? They speak in a way that they want to leave this impression that they just really know the Bible, right? Or that they're just really just excessively spiritual. You know, they use all these biblical terms, which, by the way, obviously we want to use biblical terms. But, you know, you can tell the person who wants to use biblical terms because it's biblical to do, and the other person who wants to use biblical terms because they want you to know that they know these biblical terms. You understand? And that is a holier-than-thou, okay? And you say, why do they do that? Well, because they want you to think that they just know the Bible that well. But folks, we don't need to go around telling people how much Bible we know. Let's discuss the Bible, and we'll know how much Bible we know. Right? Let's just have regular conversations about the Word of God. Let's talk about doctrine. Let's talk about end times Bible prophecy. And then we'll know. You know, you understand? And you don't need to go around trying to prove to everyone that you know the Bible, because at the end of the day, everyone is at a different spiritual level.
Right.
You understand? Everyone's it grows at a different rate, different spiritual level. And, you know, we never want to have this attitude that, oh, you didn't know this. You didn't know what the Bible says in Matthew 24, that it's after the tribulation. Well, maybe they haven't gotten that far.
Right.
Maybe they just got saved and they're still learning the Word of God. Instead of talking down on them for not knowing that, why don't you just kindly teach them what the Bible says about
Amen.
That?
Right.
Because you know what? Guess what? There was a time when you didn't know that doctrine either.
Right.
There was a time when you didn't know that doctrine, and the last thing you want to do is condemn someone for being as ignorant as you were at one point.
Right.
Okay? Look at Luke chapter 20. In verse 19, it says, the chief priests and scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. Look what it says here. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men. They're faking themselves to be saved people, righteous men, that they might take hold of his word so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. What are they doing? They're just caking on the flattery. Right? Red flag number one right there. Anytime you hear flattery, which is insincere praise, insincere compliments, and is just kind of caked on, that's a red flag number one. Okay? What are they doing? What are they trying to cover up? Just be sincere. But often, how this looks like today is, you know, people, you're out there preaching the gospel, you're with the soul winning partner, and you say, you know, whosoever believes may be saved, and they're just like, whoa, believeth. You know, I noticed when you're at the door, you said believes. I just want to correct you on that real quick. It's actually believeth, okay? So I just want to let you know that. What is that? That's this excessive spiritual talk where it's just like, it's the same thing. And if it wasn't the same thing, then why don't we just talk King James language like 24/7 or something? It's as if, like, if you remove the TH from believe, then all of a sudden it just completely removes, you know, the meaning of what that's supposed to mean. Okay? It's nonsense. But this is this over-the-top type of talk that people have sometimes when they're holier than thous. Okay? Go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter number 6. So characteristic number one is that they have a spiritually superior disposition. They have glib and excessive over-the-top spiritual terms. Now let me just give you an extreme example of this. Because I come from the old IFB, and this was really common in old IFB churches. Brother, how's it going? Praise the Lord Jesus. It's like, whoa. Hallelujah, praise God. I mean, if you really want to know what this looks like, just go to a Pentecostal church. Go to a Spanish Pentecostal church. Hallelujah, amen, hermano. They're just like constantly. The sentence begins with a hallelujah and ends with a hallelujah. It begins with the praise of the Lord. It ends with an amen, praise Jesus, all these things. And it's just like, you know, you say, oh, what do you got against hallelujah and praise? Obviously, I have nothing against it. You're missing the point here. The point is, it's excessive, okay? Where you're just like, hey, brother, sister in Christ, beloved brethren, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. How art thou? And I'm not joking. People have talked like that in times past. And here's the thing. Like, when I was, you know, a babe in Christ, I didn't know anything about flattery. I didn't know anything about this. But I knew there was something wrong when someone would do this to me without even knowing what exactly it was. But I just didn't know how to really pinpoint it or what to do about it. Because I remember there was times when, when I used to go to an old IFB church, there was a particular individual who always wanted me to take certain kids home. They were part of the Christian school or the bus ministry. And, you know, after Sunday night, he would try to recruit a bunch of people to take those kids home, even though he was the one responsible for doing that. And you know, which is not a problem. He would ask people, hey, can you take so-and-so home or whatever? But when he would come to me, he would see me from, like, across the room and be like, brother! How's it going? How's Bible call? Oh, that's great, brother. You reading the Bible? I know you are. I know you are. Hey, I was wondering, you know, and then he hits you with the. But here's the thing: is like I didn't know it was flattery because I wasn't really taught what that was. But what I did know is that when I hear that brother, you know, from afar, in my mind I'm like, just cut it. Just tell me what you want. Because I knew what that meant is that he wanted something from me. He didn't care if I read my Bible.
Right.
He didn't care how it was going with me in Bible college. He didn't care if I was failing spiritually or if I was in sin. He just cared if I could take those kids home. He wanted something from me. And so he would have this excessive, just praising type of a personality and words that would try to cake on to kind of deflect from his true intention that he wanted me to take the kids home. He really didn't care about those other things. Okay, now that's an extreme example of that. And, you know, there's other extreme examples, like Joel Osteen. Yeah. I mean, his whole ministry is just based off of flattery. Right. Yeah. Like, God's never mad at you, and, you know, you're say this prayer and do this, and only positive, only type sermons. That's like that excessive praise and spiritual terms so as to deflect from the fact that he's a false prophet. Okay, look at Matthew chapter 6. Now, we laugh at that, but, you know, that could be common even in our church. Okay? It's like, you know, I don't know, maybe there's certain things that certain words that we use in church, and maybe there's like a biblical parallel to that or a biblical word for that particular term, and people maybe give you a hard time if you don't use it or something. You know, it's like, oh, why don't you call your wife beloved instead? That's more of a biblical term to use. Or, you know, oh, here are my kids. Oh, kids, I think you should call them seed instead. That's your seed. But it exists. It exists, my friends. It's out there. Okay? And so, you know, and look, obviously the Bible says seed. You know, it talks about, it uses these terms. And there's nothing wrong with necessarily using those terms. But obviously, when someone is just caking that on, they're trying to give you a portrayal. They're trying to make themselves look more spiritual than they really are. Okay, and let me say this: most people who do these things often have a really bad spiritual life behind the closet or in the closet. Okay, behind closed doors, when they're away from everyone else, when no one's watching them, they typically don't behave as spiritual as they do when they're in front of everyone else. Okay, look at Matthew chapter 6. The Bible warns us of this. It says in verse 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Alms is referring to, you know, just kind of helping the poor, okay? And what this is referring to is like, you know, when you give a donation, for example, to like a person who is in need, you know, God doesn't want us to publicize that. Yeah. You understand? He wants us for it to be a private matter. This isn't referring to tithing or offerings. This is just referring to if you're helping someone in need. God doesn't want you to blow a trumpet. It says in verse number 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Gee, I wonder who he's talking about. That they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, you know who's notorious for this? People on social media. You always see on social media, like, people with, like, a $100 bill giving it to some dude on the street or something like that. Because they want people to see their works. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Now, obviously, that's impossible. He's using hyperbole here. He's not saying, like, shh, you know, he's just like, he's saying that you should be so discreet in your giving that it'll almost seem as though your right hand doesn't know what your left hand's doing. That's how discreet you should be about your almsgivings, okay? He says in verse number 4, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not pray as the hypocrites, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So he's saying, look, when you pray, don't be like these people who just stand in the corners, just lifting up their holy hands, because they want people to see how eloquent they pray. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, this reminds me of another example, okay? And I remember in times past, I've known people that, you know, they'll pray in an open setting, and they just pray for a really long time. And they'll pray like a really just eloquent prayer. It's just like, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And, you know, just pray all these using this King James terms and everything in front of everyone. And again, when I was a babe in Christ, that would get me. I was like, wow, this person's like spiritual. This is like, this person really knows how to get a hold of God. But then that same person 2 weeks later wasn't even in church, let alone Bible. First of all, wasn't even in Bible college, but not even in church. And it just kind of threw me back, like, whoa, isn't this the person that, like, pray these really deep prayers and stuff like that? But now I know why, okay? Go to Matthew chapter 23, if you would, Matthew chapter 23. So the Bible places a heavy emphasis on doing things in secret. So the majorly spiritual disciplines that we do, such as reading the Bible or praying, the large amounts that we do of it should be done in secret, not in public. Right. That's how you know when we pray for the service, after the service, they're not long prayers. But I've known people who pray for a really long time. They'll weep as they pray. You know, Jack Treber's one of them. Oh, God. He's just like, and he just wants to, he wants people to think that he's more spiritual than he really is, when all he really wants is just more money. The reason he's weeping so hard is to pull on your heartstrings so you give so he can buy another street. So you can get another fountain, more plasma screens, and more ivory pianos or whatever. That's why he does that. I mean, literally, during, I can't remember if it was like during COVID, he posted a picture of himself out in front of his church on his knees with his face to the ground praying. Oh, someone just so happened to walk by with a really nice camera and was just like, oh, our pastor's praying. Let me just take a picture of him right here. And then, like, they posted it or something. It's like, I wanted to know, like, how many takes did they have for that? You know what I mean? He's like, did you get my good side? You know? And I'm telling you, he's on his knees, on his face, and it's just like the background's just perfectly lit. It's like, what in the world? And I guarantee you, there's plenty of people who are like, wow, what a man of God. You know, this what a spiritual guy, you know? But folks, come on. And obviously, social media is notorious for this. You know, you have people like playing pranks on people. And it's just like, people believe that these pranks are actually taking place, but the camera guy is like right there. He's just like, and the guy's all. But people believe it. So Jack Treber's simply taking advantage of the ignorance of people on social media. They really think that, he's like, man, he even prays nice. He even prays like with you know, with the church behind him and everything. And by the way, it says in the corners of the streets, He was in the corner of the street. He was literally in the corner of his church street doing that. Right. Apparently he forgot to read Matthew 6 before he went out there to do that. Yeah. But you know, it's, sometimes you read the Bible and like, and you're like, this is kind of like over the top. Are there really people that, yeah, there are really people who do this stuff like this. I mean, the reason the Bible's saying it is because people have done it in times past and they will continue to do it even thereafter.
Right.
I mean, you hear people teach doctrines that the Bible's completely, clearly against, and it's just like, man, the Bible refutes that clearly. Look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 14. The point that we're on here is that they gave glib and excessive over-the-top spiritual terms. Matthew 23, verse 14 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." What is he saying? You know, a lot of these things they do to be seen of men. Amen. So they're willing to compass sea and land, not to reach a bunch of proselytes, but just to make one, just so they can say they can made one. But what? Why do they do that? Because of the fact that they want to have this excessive spiritual behavior. It's like, oh, we're willing to compass sea and land just to make one proselyte, just to build one house, just to dig one well or whatever. It's nonsense, okay? You're still in Matthew 23. What's another characteristic of a holier than thou? They strain at a gnat and they swallow a camel.
Right.
What does that mean? They make a big deal out of the smallest issues, okay? And they don't make a big deal. They make a small deal of the big issues. Amen. It says in verse 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe and mint, anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." He's saying, you put more emphasis on these things, but you don't put enough emphasis on these. You should do both, but these are the weightier matters of the law. Amen. Now, go to Matthew chapter 7, if you would. Matthew chapter 7. Now, let me talk about something that happened last week, okay? And that's, you know, my friend Pastor Shelley of Steadfast Baptist Church. He preached a sermon. And in the sermon, he was talking about, you know, using certain terms that social media uses and just kind of discouraging using those types of terms. And one of these terms that he was talking about is the phrase, "Let's go, Brandon." Oops, I cussed. You know, "Let's go, Brandon." How many know what I'm talking about? "Let's go, Brandon," right? And he's talking about this phrase, but then he basically tells everyone what that phrase means. Okay, and he actually says the word. Okay. Now, let me just tell you my position as a pastor of this church is that obviously, you know, if you were to ask me personally, and I'm just going to tell you my personal opinion, I wouldn't use language like that behind a pulpit while I'm preaching just because I feel it's inappropriate to use. Now, can I point to a verse in the Bible that says you shouldn't? No, I can't. I can point to verses that you can make an application to. Amen. Okay. But I can't say, well, the Bible says thou shalt not say the F word behind the pulpit or something. Right. It's not there. Right. Okay. And here's the thing. When he said it, he wasn't like, "F Joe Biden. I hate this president for, you know, raising the gas prices." It was under a controlled setting, where he's simply explaining what "Let's go, Brandon" means.
Right, yeah.
Now, again, if I was preaching that sermon, I probably wouldn't say that word. But he said it. You know, obviously, it's not, I wouldn't consider it to be appropriate. But here's the thing. After he said it, a bunch of people jumped on him on social media, condemned the fire out of him, and then he apologized afterwards. He apologized, put a public statement out apologizing, and people kept at him, even thereafter. Now, that's wicked, folks.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
And, you know, I'm looking through these comments, and I'm like, oh, this is not about the cuss word.
Yeah.
This ain't about the cuss word. Because he issued an apology.
Right.
And Scripture teaches that when a person repents and they get right, we move on.
Right.
But they're like, he needs to step down. Oh. I can't believe this pastor would say something like this. Just all types of, like, just condemning him and throwing him under the bus. And let me just say this. As his friend, he doesn't need that right now, first and foremost.
Amen.
Pastor Jonathan Shelley needs our support. He needs our prayers. He needs for us to stand up and say, we stand with Pastor Shelley in Steadfast Baptist Church.
Amen.
You know, and if he chose to use that word, then, you know, that's between him and his church. It doesn't disqualify him because he didn't do it in a moment of passion or anger. He's explaining what the word means. And people are making it seem as though he's just like always cussing like a sailor or something like that. Like that's all he does or something. First of all, he's simply defining what that phrase means. Okay. It wasn't a moment of passion. He didn't do it out of anger. It wasn't, he just like slipped and said the F word. He's like, oops, sorry. Oh man, what was I thinking? Kind of thing. Because he's so angry or whatever. It was controlled. But even then, he realized it was wrong and he apologized for it. But yet people still want to hound him, condemn him, tell him he needs to step down. And I will never. And this one guy's like, I'll never let my children ever listen to that sermon. He's like, oh, how many children do you have? Well, I don't really have children, but when I do, though. Straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. Okay. Now, do I think he should have issued an apology? I'll be honest with you, I don't care. Because I know Pastor Shelley. He's a good friend of mine. I know his intentions are not evil. And nowhere in the Bible does it say that if a pastor drops an F-bomb to define what another word means, is he disqualified. People are putting that up there on the pedestal along with like divorce or something like that. What's wrong with people? But let me just say this. The reason they're doing that is not because they have something against the F-word. It's because they have something against Shelley.
Right.
The S-word. You know, they have something against him, so they're just waiting for him to just do something bad in their eyes so they can just openly condemn him. But folks, this is so wicked, it's so evil, and let me explain why. You know, when we went through our persecution, there is some, and I'm going to say, there's like a bastard pastor out there by the name of Michael Johnson, and he is a bastard because I don't think that guy is saved.
Yeah,
there, I said it. He got up, listen to me, he got up and condemned me for the bombing and said, oh, you know, yeah, God's hands off of Pastor Mejia because that's why his church got bombed and God allowed the sodomites to come after his church because he must not be right with God. Wicked.
Amen.
We get persecuted. Our church gets blown up. And that's the conclusion that he comes to. What does it show? It shows me that he was just waiting for something to happen so he can point a finger at me for something.
Yeah, right.
What's the same thing with Pastor Shelley? Okay, and shame on these individuals who would go on social media and condemn him while his church is being protested at this moment. Okay, while he's being threatened, while his church building is being vandalized, while they're just, you know, threatening to take his life and all that stuff, and yet they find, like, you know, this is an appropriate time to do this. And then even after he issues the apology, it's just like, not good enough, we're going to keep going after you. Wicked. Look at Matthew 7, verse number 1 says, judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? So what does God condemn? He condemns when you condemn someone for a sin that either you're guilty of or when you're guilty of something that's worse. You know, you're trying to take the, it says here in verse number 4, or verse 3, you're beholding the mote that is in thy brother's eye. You're trying to take the mote out, but in like manner, you actually have a beam in your eye.
Right.
You said, what are you referring to? Well, you know, there's another pastor that actually got up on social media as well and just wanted to chime in. This hater of the new IFB that I called out last year for being a little busybody. And he gets up and he's just like attacking Pastor Shelley, and he's just condemning Pastor Shelley for this word or whatever, saying all this nonsense. But mind you, let me remind you of something. This guy, first and foremost, is guilty of siding with and supporting false prophets.
Yeah, right.
Openly. Openly. And obviously I'm talking about McMurtry here. He's with Keith Gomez, who's a repent of your sins, false prophet.
Yeah.
Joe Major, who is a heretic.
Yeah.
Okay. And these other pastors who are a bunch of divisive pastors, you know, who, you know, we had that whole thing with them last year. You know, he sides with these people But more than that, he just sides with people who just believe in a repent of your sins gospel, like that Pastor Shiflett guy. Repent of your sins guy.
Yep.
And let me just remind you of something, okay? Lest you forget. God actually hates it more when you side with people who preach a false gospel than someone who says the F word.
Right.
And I don't agree. I don't think people should be saying it, especially in the context of a sermon. But folks, if you really want to weigh the balances here and see which one's worse, the false prophet who's preaching the false gospel is worse.
Amen.
You defending a false prophet and their false message and their false gospel is worse.
Amen.
So let me put it to you in biblical terms. You got yourself a beam in your eye trying to remove the mote that, by the way, Pastor Shelley already removed.
Right.
And it looks to me that the beam's still there, though. And he's not the only one. There's other people who are rebuking Pastor Shelley, right? And this is what I think. You know, you're rebuking Pastor Shelley for something that's subjective. And yes, it is subjective.
Right, yeah.
Okay? And you can think that it's sinful to say that word. And you know what? More power to you. And I'm not against that at all. If you think it's inappropriate and sinful to say that word, you hold yourself to that standard. There's nothing wrong with that. I'll support you in that. What I don't support is when you try to impose a standard upon someone else, though.
Amen.
Okay? But you know what's funny is, you know, people over here rebuking Pastor Shelley for something that he's already apologized for, and something that's subjective, not clearly laid out in the Bible. But you know, there's something that is clearly laid out in the Bible, and that is rebuke not an elder.
Amen.
So the Bible actually says to not rebuke an elder. It's sinful to rebuke an elder. You get up on social media and rebuke the elder after he's already apologized, and you just keep at it, that's actually wicked.
Amen.
That's actually sinful. That is a holier-than-thou attitude.
Amen.
And by the way, in in Isaiah 65, these same people are saying, come not near me, I'm holier-than-thou. We're committing all kinds of abominations in the previous verses.
Yep.
Worshipping false gods, eating pork when they weren't supposed to. But
yet
they're the ones who say, oh, come not near me. I'm holier than thou because I don't say the F word. And let me just explain something to you, okay? I'm not by any means justifying anybody in our church to just go around in our church and just start dropping F-bombs either.
Right.
I need to make that clear, make that disclaimer. Like, oh, cool, Pastor Mejia's cool with it. The Bible teaches discretion and appropriateness. Okay? And look, folks, the reason I don't think it's good to just go around just dropping F-bombs is because of the fact that, you know, it just shows you probably don't read a whole lot.
Yeah.
Don't have an extended vocabulary. But, you know, if someone stubs their toe outside or something like that and like, drops it, I'm not going to be like, oh, you can't come back to church. Come not near me. Like, we don't, you know, people make mistakes.
Yeah.
And look, I never want to say that word behind the pulpit when I'm preaching, but I'm not going to say I'll never do it because you just never know sometimes.
Right.
I'm a human being. I make mistakes. Did you know I make mistakes too? Did you know that I can be in a moment of heated passion and maybe say something that I would regret later on because I'm a human being?
Right.
Okay. And let me just say this. If I were to ever say that hypothetically, I expect everyone to forgive me here.
Amen.
When I ask for forgiveness.
Amen.
Okay. Just put that out there, and you know what I'm saying? I'm gonna send this sermon to you when you don't want to forgive me. I do. And you know what? If you say that word in front of me and you're just like, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be like, awkward. I'll be like, well, you know, it slips. Sometimes it happens. You know? What I'm not fine with is just people just, and by the way, there's words in the Bible, for example, like hell, damn, bastard, piss, whore.
Yeah.
These are offensive words in the Bible. But you know what? Again, the principle of appropriateness still applies. Because
right.
Even though the words of the Lord are pure words, we're not going to go around during a Sunday morning service and be like, bastard this and bastard that, and may that false prophet drink his own piss and eat his own dung. Because it wouldn't be appropriate to do that. That's why. We're not going to be like, yeah, this whore, I was preaching the gospel and she was a whore. That wouldn't be appropriate. But you know, some people like to do that because they want to show how extreme they are, how zealous they are, how much they're okay with these words to the point where they're just willing to use them all the time. Folks, obviously in moderation, these things should be used, but appropriate needs to be used. Look, folks, telling a false prophet to go to hell, A-OK.
Amen.
You know, but you know, we should have some discretion that on a Sunday morning when there's visitors here, you know, like, yeah, I told that false prophet to go to hell. Amen. Hopefully he does go to hell today. And, you know, to hell with it. You know, you're just kind of like, it's not appropriate. Discretion, my friends.
Right.
And I'm not in any way saying that Pastor Shelley didn't have discretion. He was simply letting people know what that phrase meant.
Yeah.
And here's the hypocrisy in these old IFB chumps.
Yeah.
I guarantee you some of them had said, let's go, Brandon.
Yeah.
Yeah, but that's not really the word. Yeah, but that's what it means. I guarantee some of these old IFB chumps had said, screw.
Yeah,
yep. And you know what? It means the same thing. Well, yeah, but the F word is just more, you know, it just sounds worse. But it means the same thing.
Yep. Right.
And here's the thing. Okay, let's just flip it on you then. Okay? Because, you know, there's people in the new IFB, myself included. We say faggot.
Yep.
Amen?
Amen.
But you know what? Did you know there's people in the old IFB who would consider that to be an inappropriate word?
Yep.
They actually have a higher standard in that regard and say, we don't use that word. You should use the word sodomite because that's a biblical term, not faggot. And to that I say, well, you know, that's fine for you. For me, I shall continue to use the word. Because it's not clearly laid out in the Bible. Because a lot of these words are subjective. You understand what I'm saying here?
Yeah. Right.
So someone in a different church can actually use that same argument that you're supposedly using against Pastor Shelley against you.
Yep.
You say the word faggot. Faggot's not in the Bible. And you know, faggot to some people is inappropriate to use. I don't agree with them, but some people may deem that as being inappropriate. That's why they only stick with homosexual or they stick with sodomite or reprobate. And they're fine with those terms. They're not fine with our F word.
Right.
You understand what I'm saying? You're like, well, what does the world think then? Well, first of all, who cares what the world thinks? But secondly, you know, the world deems faggot as being an inappropriate word.
Yep.
I mean, you can drop F-bombs all day long before the world and they don't care. But if you drop the other F-bomb, they care about that word. So the world's not necessarily a good standard to go by. But they're rebuking Pastor Shelley for this, even though, and this is why it's so wicked, because of the fact that he's already apologized for it. And let me just remind everyone here, if someone sins in our church and they're openly rebuked or they get it right, and you start pointing out, you start condemning that person for that sin of the past, you're wicked and you will be rebuked for that.
Right.
Amen.
Immediately. And if that guy was in our church doing that, I would, this sermon would be, if he sat right here, I'd preach to his face right now.
Amen.
And let him know that I'm talking about him.
Yep.
Because it's not right to do. It's not right to do for any Christian to condemn another Christian who's already gotten it right. But number two, to rebuke a pastor.
Yeah. Right.
It's not right. But again, it's not because he has such a problem with this particular expletive. It's because he has a problem with Pastor Shelley.
Yeah.
That's, at the end of the day, that's what it's all about.
Right.
Okay. And you know, it's almost good that he came out and said something like that because it kind of brings out the worst in people and you see who is a holier than thou. Because I want to know who the holier than thous are. Because I don't want to be near them. And by the way, according to this verse, they don't want to be near me anyways. Stand not near me, for I'm holier than thou. There's smoke in God's nose, and there's smoke in our nose. They're annoying. And amen. Go to Matthew chapter 15. And I'll be honest with you, you know, it upsets me when people get on, you know, my friends or people in the new IFB. And, you know, there's certain pastors out there who just, they stay away from us up until something like this comes up.
Right, yeah.
Then they start poking their little heads into the threads, huh? Start making their little comments. So it shows you what they're all about. What are they all about? They're all about making sure that they're present when they want to condemn us.
Yep.
But folks, like I said before, the sins that they've committed are far more grievous if they really want to compare.
Yep.
Because it's far more grievous to support a false prophet preaching a false gospel and defend him. Well, he doesn't really believe in repenting of your sins. That's what he said in his book. If he didn't believe it, why did he print it in a book? Yeah. It's not like he just said it. He put it in a book. Amen. And then he sells it.
Yeah.
He wants people to buy the book so they can see that he says that you repent of your sins to be saved.
Yeah.
I mean, folks, and when you're defending people like that, it's just like, well, that's actually more grievous. And let me make something very clear. I'm all for people having standards in our church.
Amen.
Standards are important, amen? And one of the reasons standards are important is because, to a certain extent, they protect our convictions, okay? They help us so that we don't get close to that line where we're violating God's word. But let me say this. Standards are different from different people. Amen. Some people have higher standards than others. And it's never right, listen to this, it's never right to take a personal standard, a personal preference, and try to impose it upon someone else, because at that point, you're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men.
Right. Yeah.
That's what it is. And you know what? Who's guilty of that? The old IFB was notorious for that.
Yeah.
They would undermine doctrine, which God said, thou shalt not or thou shalt, and they just uplift their own standards. And again, I'm not against standards. Standards are important. However, you can't put them on the same pedestal as doctrine.
Amen.
Look what the Bible says in Matthew 15, verse 5. It says, but ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that's exactly what these guys are doing. Okay. And by the way, I don't even think Pastor Shelley's even fazed by this. You know what I mean? I don't believe he is. I don't think he should be fazed by it. Because it's a bunch of nobodies making a big deal about a somebody. The reason I'm even preaching this is because this could be a temptation for people, maybe even in our church, to have this type of holier-than-thou attitude, this disposition that's actually wicked. Okay, and please don't mistake what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't be zealous for the Lord. But you know what? You need to have a zeal that's what?
According
to knowledge.
Right.
A zeal that is according to knowledge, my friends. I mean, one of the guys literally said, you know, he's condemning Pastor Shelley. And then someone asked him, like, have you heard the sermon? And like, no, I haven't heard the sermon yet. Then what are you even talking about? You know, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it is foolishness and folly unto him.
That's right. Yeah.
So who are you to even talk?
Yeah.
Go to Luke chapter 11. What's another characteristic of a holier than thou? Let me just breeze through some of these because I'm already out of time. And I preached for like an hour and a half last week on alcohol. Was that alcohol? Yeah, it was alcohol, right? And you know, I just don't want to keep doing that, okay? So I'm in a bad mood now. No, I'm just kidding. Characteristics of a holier than thou, they constantly wait for people to do wrong so they can point it out.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
This is a characteristic of a holier than thou. They're just waiting for you to say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, dress the wrong way, think the wrong thing. They're just waiting for you to do something so they can just point it out.
Yeah.
That is wicked, my friends.
Yeah.
Look at verse 52. Woe unto you lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. Verse 53. And he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. It's not like that they were coming to Jesus because they really wanted to learn the word of God. They're just waiting for him to say the wrong thing.
Yep.
And by the way, this would be wicked if you come to church with this type of attitude.
Right.
Like, oh, I'm just coming to church because I want to hear Pastor Mejia just slip up on something. You know, oh, he's defending Pastor Shelley about the F word. I'm going to come every day until Pastor Mejia just slips up and says the F word too. I just can't wait till he slips up and says something that's not doctrinal or just not correct. That's a wicked attitude to have.
Yeah.
And that's an attitude of a holier than thou. That's not an individual who sincerely wants the truth. That's an individual who just wants to accuse you of wrongdoing.
Right.
And you know what? If you put me under a microscope and you just examine me Monday through Sunday, 24 hours a day, you're going to have some stuff to work with because I'm a human being.
Right.
And I make mistakes, just like anybody else here.
Yeah.
No one's perfect. But folks, we should give each other the benefit of the doubt.
Right.
And never approach one another with an attitude of, oh, I can't wait to see Maury slip up. He thinks he's just team leader. I could be a better team leader than him. Wait till I just find him doing something wrong. I just can't wait to tell Pastor Mejia and just rat him out. That's a wrong attitude to have, folks. Oh, Ulysses, the evangelist. I do more soul winning than him. I just can't wait till I see him slip up. That's a wrong, wicked attitude to have.
That's right, man.
And it reminds me, you know, not to beat a dead horse, but why not? I mean, you know, inspiring philosophy, that guy, you know, with the whole alcohol thing. You know, when I responded, because when he made a video, he didn't expect for me to respond to him. And yours truly, you know, I'm a little witty in my videos. You know, I kind of like to, you know, like Elijah, just kind of, you know, poke a little fun. And I don't think he was expecting that. And so, you know, I got on his video and I said, too easy. Here's my response. And he responded by saying, oh, you fell for my trap. He's just like, he told me, like, he laid a trap for me and I fell for it, hook, line, and sinker. And I'm so done. And I was just like, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I'm like, interesting choice of words. Like, I mean, what's the worst you can do? Like, make another video? But I sent them this verse, Jeremiah 5:26. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap to catch men. So I told them, interesting choice of words, and I sent them this verse. Because it's weird. Righteous people don't set traps for people. Unless they want to point something out. Unless they have an ulterior motive to make you look bad. You understand? You know, it should be that when we come to church, we give each and every one of ourselves here the benefit of the doubt. We don't look for flaws to point out. And when there is a flaw, if there is a sin that's, you know, that can be fixed, you know, we forgive and we forget and we move on. Okay? But this is what wicked people do. And you know, the people who are condemning Pastor Shelley right now, they probably have not liked him for a long time. I'll just be honest with you, okay? And let's say the tables are turned and I said something like that. You know, there might be someone in our church who would just wait for that opportunity. It might be. I mean, I'm not saying there is, but, you know, there's a possibility. And if there's no one in our church, I guarantee you there's someone out there who hates Pastor Mejia. They hate me. They hate my beard. They hate my hair. Why does he always part his hair? And he always wears that same suit and tells those jokes and always talks about keto and powerlifting. I guarantee there's people who watch me consistently that probably hate my guts. I'm telling you, it's out there. And they're not watching the sermons because they want to learn something. They're watching because they're just hoping I just slip up and say something. That's what they're hoping for. It's wicked, folks. Our attitude should be that we warn them that are unruly, we comfort the feeble-minded, we support the weak, but we're patient towards all men. Amen. That should be the attitude. Point number five, go with me if you would to Matthew chapter 7. Number five, they place a greater emphasis on the outward appearance. I'm not going to get into that. But often what they'll do is they're more concerned with what you see than what you don't see. You know, they're more concerned with making sure that they have a good reputation before you because they're trying to hide something that they don't want you to see. And then lastly is that, here's the last point, is that they often end up being some of the most wicked people.
Amen.
Not all the time, because there could be people, even in our church, babes in Christ, who have these characteristics, that they're holier than thou, and all they need is an admonishment. Maybe two, sometimes four or five. And you know why people laugh in our church? It's because everyone knows what I'm talking about. Everyone is just like, yep, I experienced it this week with someone. There's someone in our church. When people laugh in our church, it's not always because I'm funny. It's because they're thinking about an example in our church. Just to give you a heads up on that. And it's common amongst new Christians to kind of behave this way. And here's my instruction to the church, okay? Is that when you run into a person like this in our church who's not a wicked person, they're just a babe in Christ, just reprove them. Just rebuke them. I mean, that's what needs to be done. Open rebuke is better than secret love.
Right.
You don't want them to kind of like keep those habits and stay that way, so they need correction. So don't say, well, you know, maybe someone else will take care. You make sure you just on the spot tell them this is a wrong attitude for you to have. What you just said there is a self-righteous statement, and this is how people can take it, and I'm trying to help you so that you don't do it again. And if they do it again, then you say, boy, I told you. You didn't listen. Okay? Because you're arrogant, you're prideful, you're not self-aware of the things that you're saying, and you're going to offend people in our church, and in fact, you've already offended me. You just let them have it. Okay, you say that's kind of rough. Yeah, but you know, I'd rather be rough with someone so they can just correct it than just let them keep going and then they just wax worse and then they offend a bunch of people in our church.
Right.
They're not bad people, they just need to grow, amen? But sometimes it's not that they need to grow. Sometimes people are just really wicked. Sometimes people just can't help themselves because they're very wicked. Look what the Bible says in Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. I mean, we know this verse like the back of our hands, but folks, sometimes we forget that there's actually individuals who want to look like Christians, they talk like Christians, but they're doing it because they have an ulterior motive. They're bad people. They're wicked people. Okay? And the vast majority of the time that the Bible talks about holier than thou, it's about the Pharisees. And guess what? The Pharisees weren't saved. They just were not saved. And in fact, in Isaiah 65, he's talking to his people. And in the beginning of the chapter, he says, I was sought of them that sought me not, referring to the Gentiles. Because he's talking about the fact that Israel becomes so prideful and arrogant and just full of themselves that they strayed from the Lord. Okay? And that's why he sought himself a new people. But the point that I'm trying to make tonight is the fact that, you know, we need to be aware of these characteristics. And we need to be aware that these people exist. And we need to be aware of the red flags when we see them. And not be paranoid about it, but, you know, just recognize when we see it.
Right.
Because it's a wicked attitude for, obviously, for evil people to have, but it's a wicked attitude for Christians to have. Okay? And we don't want to have that type of attitude. Don't be like these people. Make sure that we stay balanced, appropriate, discreet, and when we make mistakes and someone owns up to it, forgive them and move on. Because you would want them to do the same to you.
Right.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're so thankful for Christians who were patient with us, Lord, when we fell short. I pray, God, that you continue to bless our church. Bless Pastor Shelley and Steadfast Baptist Church as they continue to go through their persecution, Lord. Make them strong. Protect them. May your hand be upon them, Lord. Remind them that you've sent your celestial angels, Lord, to protect them. And I pray, God, that you continue to bless us as we go on our way. We love you and we thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 87. Song number 87, there as our last song, Just When I Need Him Most. Song number 87, all together nice and strong on that first verse. Just when I need him, Jesus is near. Just when I falter, just when I fear. Ready to help me, ready to cheer. Just when I need. My burden.
song just when I need him most. Just when I need him most. Just when I need him most. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need him most. Just when I need him, he is my all. Answering when upon him I call. Tenderly watching lest I should fall. Just when I need him most. Just when I need him most. Just when I need him most. Jesus is near to comfort and cheer. Just when I need him most.
Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.